We also bring you greetings in Christ's name. Again, thankful to be in the house of God. As Henry mentioned, tomorrow it will be 37 years that Dorothy and I stood up here on the platform and said our vows together. In a way it seems that long, and in a way it doesn't. And you wonder where time has gone. And also tomorrow, 37 years ago, it would be 44 years ago tomorrow that some trucks pulled into Paris, Tennessee for the first time and started unloading in the house just down the road across from the teacher's trailer. That was Noah Wengert's. It was when the first Mennonite family moved to Paris. Basically the anniversary of when the community started. Now, there's quite a few, I guess, who were not living at that time. But it comes to mind how, as the future goes on, others come up to take the older ones' places in the functioning of the church and being led by God on life's journey. The responsibility that comes with that in teaching and training children and raising people, children up to where they want to serve God with their whole heart. And I'm not afraid to say it. Yesterday was Valentine's Day, and I guess we're still looking forward to sometime in the near future going for a supper somewhere for the couples. And maybe I was a little influenced as far as this message with Valentine's Day and, you know, the love that is shared there between couples, sometimes in the form of going out to eat or giving flowers or cards or however that is. And also that tomorrow, we've been married 37 years. Thought today of titling the message, Family Foundations. I'd like to talk about family foundations. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And he starts in the chapter here saying in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And it's clear here that these people did not have a deep foundation in Christ. On the bulletin here, it says that God is our rock. And we talk about a rock, we're looking at foundation. That's why God is the rock, is because it's a rock that doesn't move. And it's a rock that we can build on. And when we have people getting married and children growing up, parents are concerned that there is a good foundation. A foundation is the things you stand on. You ask a person, where do you stand in a certain matter? And he says, I stand here. And it should be standing on the Word of God and being firmly convinced in our minds that this is where God wants me to stand. And it's on that rock. It's on a firm foundation. But here he talks to as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. And we realize that little children, you know, they need time to build this foundation. And that foundation, it needs to be deep and strong at the time that someone is considering marriage. If it's not, the marriage happens and goes on shaky ground. That's how a lot of the marriages in our world are today. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. When we have two people that come together to get married, usually they don't really understand or know all that marriage consists of because they have not experienced it. So when I think of Dorothy and I standing up here and we said our vows to each other, we had a lot of faith that day. I had complete faith that she was the one that God wanted me to marry. There was no doubt about that. I don't think there was any doubt with her either. But we were convinced that's what we were supposed to do. But there was a lot of things about married life that we did not know. We had to learn with experience. But the reason that we're still together today and love each other is simply because of the foundation that we're standing on. It's not it's not the things that we have done, but it's about the things that God did for us. That we can stand on that foundation. And when we look at planting and growing, That is such a good example of the children in families. They are planted and they are growing, but it is to be together with God. And that's how we build the foundation with the children. And knowing that, you know, my child is the way he is, not because of what I did, but it's because I gave myself up under the direction of God and with God's Spirit faithfully prompting and giving, increasing in wisdom and knowledge for that child, he grows up to be a useful vessel in God's kingdom. So all of us here who have children need to realize that it's not what we are doing, it's what God is doing because he gave us what we needed for this to happen. We are laborers together with God. We need to link arms with God in raising children that will grow up to fear God and be useful. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And I think that was Menna Simon's theme. He was concerned about a foundation. And the church that he had been a part of did not have a foundation the way he looked at it. So he studied the Word of God. And he adopted this verse as his theme. Other foundation can no man lay. And Paul says here, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. It was just that Paul was saying he was instrumental as far as the foundation. And then he comes back and makes it plain that no one can lay the foundation, another foundation that is stable other than what is already laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And he goes on now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. In other words, let that man realize that he really knows nothing compared to God. And when he really realizes his smallness and takes on an humble spirit, that is when God can teach such a man or a person. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And when we're reading these scriptures, this has to do with the foundation. It has to do with words that we should not mess with. He talks here about deceiving ourselves. I'd like to turn back now to Genesis to look at the foundation, the very foundation that God laid. When God said that this is what we will do, and that is what happened. He says in Genesis 1, in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Do we realize that we are made in the image of God himself? Well, that's not going to change. Life could go on for a million years, and I'm convinced that man would still be in the image and likeness of God. That's a foundational truth that needs to be taught to children to build strong families. This is the way God made it, and we just accept God's word when he says it. Then he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Isn't that exactly how it is today? Who else has dominion in this earth? Over the cattle and over the animals and over the fish. And look what man is able to do as he practices this dominion that God gave him. He is able to fly around the world in just hours and do things that are really spectacular. But it's all just because of the knowledge that God gave to man. But in that part, there is no question whatsoever that man is ruling the earth. Now, there are things that are in God's hands, like volcanoes and earthquakes and things like that, that man is totally helpless about. But still, in the way that God is meaning this, man has dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish, the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So it says here that God created man in his own image, male and female created he them. Now we want to recognize seriously that this very thing, this foundational truth that God spoke out, and which God is all about, is under attack today. In many parts of the world, and especially today it is in America, where this thing of how God made it to be for the family, it is under attack. And the devil is spreading around that no, it's not really exactly the way God says it is always. And he brings doubt in people's mind. And that's where you have the gay movement come in. And now we have people in America saying that she is my husband. And you have men saying that he is my wife. That's what we've got. It's in the news and it's being spoke about. And there are people that are believing it. And they are practicing it. Now, what does that do for a family foundation? What do we teach our children? We should teach them this very thing right here, that God made it this way, and this is the way it is going to stay. It's not going to change. So now you have two women that are getting married, and you have two men that are getting married, and they want to have children and have this wonderful, beautiful family. And here in the chapter about foundation, it talks about deceiving ourselves. That is deceiving yourself. And it's so different from what God spoke out and what God said. That there is male and female created he them. And then he said, multiply and replenish the earth. He did not say this to two men, multiply and replenish the earth. Impossible. And not the two women either. He created them male and female. And this is a foundational truth for a family to operate in. And when things are perverted like that, and now you read of people that are having bitter divorces from these females divorcing their female wives or whatever, or husbands, and the same vice versa thing with men. It's just a mixed up mess because man messed with it, with the foundation that God laid. It says also, as far as this thing of having dominion, man having dominion, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Man had something to do there for God. But God put an interdiction there. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because in the day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And isn't that so true? When we start believing what the devil says, there is spiritual death that happens. And then he says in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Now man has twisted this around thinking that is another man can be my helpmeet. Or a woman saying another woman can be my helpmeet because I'm the husband, and so on. And it says here then, 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So right there, Adam was practicing dominion over the animals because he named them. Now, how would you think of when you have a baby that other people would be responsible to give it a name? Have you heard of such a thing? No, it's the father and the mother. And when a baby arrives, everybody is wondering, well, what is the name? What did they name him or her? It's the father and the mother that is responsible to come up with the name. Because the name is who that person becomes. Every one of us has a name here, and it's a unique name. And your parents gave you that name. So it doesn't really even make sense. It does not make sense at all by the Bible to not honor your father and mother. They named you. by God's help, brought you into the world under God's plan. Those are foundational truths. But suppose you'd have a baby and other people would be responsible to name them. I wonder what they're going to come up with. How would something like that work? So back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had children, they named them under the direction of God. Now there is one person who was born into this earth that somebody else named, and that person was Jesus Christ himself. The angel told Mary what his name shall be. But when it came to John the Baptist, the people questioned the name that Elizabeth had said, this is what he shall be named. And the people questioned that. Well, that's not a good name. That's not how you do it. But then when they asked Zacharias, what is his name? And Zacharias could speak, he said, simply, his name is John. And that settled it. There was no more questioning, but that settled it. Because people knew that the man, and the Bible, by the way, says that the man shall rule over his wife or over the woman. But we'll get more to that later. Ben Carson says that man does not get to change the definition of family. Man does not get to do that. God gave the definition of family, and that is with him. And it will not change. It is embedded in foundation. But in Genesis, when we go on over in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is something we must recognize as a very, very foundational truth. Something that all marriages should stand on. That's exactly how it is. That a man shall leave his father and mother. Dorothy and I left father and mother when we came up here and said our vows together. And then we went to this house that is actually Mike Sumner's tenant house. And that's where we lived. We quit living with mom and dad. We still honored them, of course. But we started our own little home there. And that is where our family started. It's where Olin and James were born. And still, I often, when I go past that house, I still look at that house. And I know how that house is laid out and those rooms in there and things that happened in those rooms as our family started. And then chapter 3 starts, you know, where God had also laid foundational truths. The devil came in there and got Eve to doubt, and she took of the fruit. And then when God called, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. And the Lord God called unto Adam. Just look at that sentence. God had made them husband and wife. And now when there was problems, God called unto Adam. He didn't say that he called them or that he called Eve, but it says that he called unto Adam. Because God has set in the foundation that the man is responsible. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He didn't say, where are you folks? Or where are y'all? He wanted to know, where are you, Adam? And how many times in our families does God want to know where you are, husband? What are you doing? So that's a family foundation, is for the husband to know that he is ultimately responsible. No matter what happens in the family, He is ultimately responsible. And God is going to ask that husband or that man to give account. If it is something that is totally beyond the man's control, then I believe God will, of course, release that. But then what is that reaction? We are responsible for those things. And in this case, yes, Eve went out and she got the fruit, but God called Adam. God knew that Eve had done that, but God called Adam and made Adam realize that he has the ultimate responsibility. Blaming the wife does not work. There was once when I was young in the ministry and we were trying to work with an older couple, much older than we were and much longer married than we were, but we were trying to work at some problems they were having with each other. And the woman just said, "And you know, all I am is just a doormat." And really, you know, that is worldly thinking when the Bible talks about the husband shall rule over you. And it says that here in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So that is what we are told to do. And if a wife does not like it, I'm sorry. But the husband is told to rule over the wife. Now, it does not mean it by the world's definition. And most certainly not by Satan's definition. That we are supposed to use our wives, or we can use them as a doormat. And I know there's parts in the world and some other religions who treat women like slaves or treat them as second rate or just not coming up to the level of man. And that is all a lie. But the rule here means that the husband with that rule at the same time shall love his wife as his own body. And the Bible says to love her to the point where he will gladly or willingly die for her. Now does not that change a little bit how to rule over her looks? It certainly should. When you realize that in that rule, in what you're doing, in the way you're relating to your wife, and the way you keep her under a certain rule, which really is the rule of God's word, but as she is under that rule, that you will also give her that message that I would gladly die for you, for your good. I have never seen a wife yet that hated her husband or hated her husband's rule when the husband actually was ruling in a way that he would die for her. I've never seen that. So that is a foundational truth. And when he says that the husband shall rule over you, it's saying that he is supposed to have the last word. And he is looking out for your good to the point where he's willing to die for you, for your sake, for your good. So husbands, always keep that in mind in the way that you relate to your wife. Man cannot demand submission from the wife, but he earns it. He earns that submission by his love. And even Sarah called Abraham Lord. Well, I've been married for 37 years and I haven't heard that yet. So you'll wonder, you know, what is my wife waiting for? Well, not really. I'm not very serious. I didn't hear that, but she practices it. It is exactly what she does with her life. She practices that. And actually, if she would call me Lord, I believe I would stop her and say, look, let's not take this out of context, but let's just leave that. And And actually, you know, the wife's submission to the husband is a byproduct of her submission to God. Let's get that. Please, let's get that. A godly wife that is submitting to her husband, that is a byproduct, that is a result of her submission to her Lord and Master Jesus Christ and to the foundational truths that he has set for the family. And that submission, you know, we have the sisters are all wearing the covering. All of them are. And that is a message saying that I submit under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it is really something how Steve Stutzman has already brought out that there are a lot of people in churches up in Canada who do not even practice the new birth, do not even believe in the new birth, and they are required to wear the covering, and the divorce rate in those churches is zero. Now, how can that be? When you have people who are not even professing Christians, and their divorce rate is zero. Now, the world today, they are full of professing Christians, and divorce is rampant. But there's no coverings. And Steve does say that you can look at any church you want to, any church you want to, any Mennonite church you want to, and where the covering, the wearing of the covering is mandatory, the divorce rate is zero. And he says it's about a piece of cloth on her head. Now, it's not what we do to be saved. It's not that. But I'm convinced that that piece of cloth or that material, it means something to God. And it means something in families. And it needs to be a family foundation. Truth. And so it really makes no sense for the covering to get smaller and smaller. And as Steve says, the ladies who do not wear the covering, they're basically on their own. Not saying we're not making it a salvation issue, but I believe it could become a salvation issue if we purposefully have it just get smaller and smaller and finally put it away. It could become a salvation issue if you have believed that the Bible teaches it and now you say, well, it's not necessary and I won't practice it anymore. Would that not be a salvation issue? I believe it would be. Because how can we have the feeling that we could be saved and be disobedient to God's word in the way that we understand it? So we want to realize that the devil's attack against the family in America is huge. There are so many things entering in here. I don't have near time to speak about all of it today. But there are so many attacks that the devil is making against the family and the single parent families today and the divorce rate and all those things. What all has happened if they would get back to the foundation that God set and everybody would honor that? I can't even imagine divorce in our world today. And what kind of a powerful nation would this be? And we don't have to look at the nations either. We can just look at the churches. What are we allowing to come into churches that really is eating away at the family foundations that God has set? Even in the way that the DNA of children. There was once this professor, well, there's the David Prager who was preaching in Nashville here some time ago. And he brought out about this professor who believed that if you would change the little girl's toys to boys' toys, then they would act and think like boys. And he decided to do a test. So he put about a half a dozen little girls in this room, and he gave them all trucks to play with. And then he left the room. And he just knew these little girls were in there playing with their trucks. And after a while, he came back and came into the room, and one of the little girls you know, came to him right away and said, shh, we put blankets on our trucks and they're all sleeping. Just be quiet. No, he found out he could not change the little girls. We've had little girls come to our house and they went looking for the dolls. And we had little boys that came to our house and they went looking for the trucks. And it's the way God made it. Let's not try to change that. But the world is trying to change it. Now you can have a man get up and say, I was really meant to be a woman. I was really meant to be a female. And tries to act like one. And finally gets to the point where he deceives himself and believes it. Or they say that this little child that was born to me, She was really born to be a boy because she acts like a boy. You know, the story just goes on and on. So they are trying to change that fact. Men are becoming feminized and women are becoming masculine and calling it that this is the way God made me. It's not true. I think there's even times that something could be carrying on from generation to generation, some kind of spirit that is not normal, that is against God, and brings out things like this. I believe we need to go back and we need to change, repent of those things, and change them back to the family foundation that God has instituted. Satan wants dysfunction and disorder. He meant for his children to be happy. Today we have so many people who are miserable in their marriages. Actually miserable. And you know what? That is so sad. There was once this man who I'm told got to where he really liked to watch a video of his wedding. Because he was so miserable in his marriage that he liked to play the video backwards and see himself backing out of the marriage ceremony a free man. I guess that's delusional. It didn't change anything. It didn't change anything. And when we are married and we want somehow to get out of that, there is one choice you have, and that's a godly choice, and that is to change yourself. Because you are the problem. Getting married is just like this glass of water. And when you get married, you drink it. Now, how could I go and take that clean, fresh water and put it back in there? Would that be possible? It's not any more possible to back out of marriage. There are people who do. But what is God saying? Looking at that first marriage, that woman you have now is not yours. We always have the privilege of changing ourselves if there is something that we don't like about our marriage. And I'm sure that when we were young, there were some things about me that my wife did not necessarily appreciate. She accepted me, hook, line, and sinker, you know, for what I was. She just accepted me. And I accepted her. But as time goes on, things need to be worked with to where it can keep being harmonious in our marriages. And that is what builds strong families, when we really recognize the foundations that God has set and put there. So husbands, when your children mess up, or however they are, You are the main one, the ultimate responsibility. Your wife is likely doing the best she can. And if even if she's not, it doesn't work to blame her. God said, Adam, where are you? Us men are ultimately responsible. So maybe it's not so much the things you're doing. Maybe it's the things you're not doing. However it is, we need to come back to God's plan for the family. And I'll just close with this one last verse. And this is such a picture of God's mercy and God's plan. In verse 21 of Genesis 3, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Here some time ago I saw a booklet about, it was called The Great Undressing of America. And you know, there was no such thing as clothes, I don't believe, before sin. But when sin happened, clothes became necessary. Clothes became necessary. And I know there's parts in the world where there are people, natives, wherever, they might not wear the clothes that we do. I don't know, and I don't want to judge them. But I do know from where we are today that we are to be clothed. And it's such a wonderful picture here that God knew that it took blood to kill these animals and to skin them. And to tan those hides to make clothing for Adam and Eve. And that is such a wonderful picture of what had to happen for man to be saved back from Adam and Eve. Back from eating this fruit where God came to them and God knew that he had to take that on himself. Take that responsibility. I mean, basically be skinned alive, folks. And the blood shed, even as these animals' blood was shed, so that we can be clothed with the righteousness of God. And that happens by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful plan? I just really believe that that was the spiritual significance unto Adam and his wife, unto the family, unto the husband and wife, God made clothing and clothed them. So if there's something that you feel that you need to apologize to your wife, don't wait to do it. Be humble enough. How can she accept your rule if you can't apologize to her? Because that has directly something to do about loving her. If you mess up, be quick to apologize and say, I'm sorry. That's leadership. That's ruling over yourself, first of all, and then over her. Certainly, I believe that is God's plan. So as we go from here, let there be a renewal. Let there be us coming together and just asking, do you feel good about our marriage? How do you really honestly feel about being married to me for 37 years? Would you do it over again? Or do you have some things that you wish were different about me? What can I do to change to make life easier for you? Isn't that love? A love that is giving? A love that would be willing to die for your wife? We can make it easy or we can make it hard, husbands. So when we go out for this supper or whenever, maybe that's just to remind us, you know, Valentine. I didn't study that up. I don't know where that, you know, comes from, like Be My Valentine. I remember when we were little children, you know, they had little candies, Be My Valentine, and these hearts and stuff like that. has to do with love. But you know what? Those things are all complete, total vanity if love is not in a marriage. If love is not in the family. And there's also something seriously wrong if your little children get the feeling that, you know what, mom and dad could just use a little love between themselves sometimes. What are our children thinking? There does not need to be any doubt. So let's look at our marriages. Let's look at our families. Let's look at what we're doing for our children and for each other. And that is how, when we step into the family foundations that God has set, that is how our families can be built up and become strong and be useful in the kingdom of God. Let's kneel to pray.